Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who keep me, to those who love me and keep my commandments. O Lord God, open the eyes of our hearts, as my brothers and sisters have prayed, open the eyes of our hearts that we would see good things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is the measure of all things. Last week we looked at the first commandment, and we contrasted the first commandment that we should have no other gods before God with our secular society, which says that man is the measure of all things. Humanism, that we measure things with what man thinks. This morning we're going to look at the second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, nor shall you make anything that looks like God to bow down to worship it. The first and the second commandments are intimately connected in dealing with our worship to God. We asked the question this morning, how is man to worship God? And for that we answer that God and what God has spoken is the way we worship Him, by faith in His Word. Because God is the measure of all things. Worship, then, must be measured by God's Word. As we begin this, I want to talk about the worship, then, of worthless idols. What is the doctrine of an idol? The teaching of a worthless idol. The idea of idolatry is innate in all of us. There's this idea that we have that we want to see the divine. That we want to be able to touch it and participate in it or with it. Remember the idea in the ancient Near East of the gods was that of an impersonal force. And so they wanted to participate, to manipulate, to control their environment, to explain the things that they could not explain, to have an influence over death and life and fertility, and to try to make sense of this world. In the ancient Near East, there was a universal belief that the way you approached the divine was through something that you could see and touch. Something that men could make that would bring them blessing or bring them cursing. Something that they could participate with. Something that they themselves could make as a conduit to bring about a connection with the concept of God. Not the God of the Bible, but the gods. Men then in return measure their religious devotion to their devotion to this idol or idols. Looking to this idol to bring them peace, to bring them law, to bring them security. And so their devotion and their sacrifice was to the idols or these idols. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 8 says, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. A wooden idol is a worthless teaching. See, it wasn't just a piece of stone that they were worshiping. There was a doctrine that they were embracing. There was a way of thinking, a way of believing, a way of perceiving the world, the way of perceiving God and their fellow man, that was wrapped up in this experience of bowing down to this item, to this piece of wood, to this piece of metal that they made. a worthless doctrine. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their fingers have made. So this doctrine of idols is such that mankind will worship the work of their hands. They will worship the things that they make. They will ascribe honor and value to the things that they have. Verse 9 of Isaiah 2, people bow down. The bow down is the ascribing of value and of worship. And each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So God is always against them because God is the one who is to be exalted. But man worships the work of his own hands. The humanist doctrine of our society, while the forms have changed, the forms, the outworking of religion have been, in a sense, Christianized with the influence of Christianity, that in our current culture we no longer have specific wooden images that we bow down and worship. But brothers and sisters, the doctrine of the worthless idol is just as much alive today as it was then. The doctrine that man is the measure of all things, that man can please God and approach God and worship God how he wants, and that man can measure that by his own wisdom, by his own thinking, by his own standards, is the worship of false idols. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. There's a reflection of man and his idol. Just as man is made in the image of God, so man then in turning rejects God and makes his God in his own image. And there's a complete reversal of the created order that God has established. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And the idol that steals the trust of the people away, this worthless doctrine steals the trust that belongs to God. And that's worship. And they bow down to the doctrines of demons. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. So is everyone who trusts in them. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He will give them rest and salvation and strength. Psalm 115, that I'm quoting from, the beginning of it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115 talks of idolatry. And it contrasts the idolatry with the sovereign Lord of the universe. Our God is sovereign. And he does whatever he pleases. So we do not bow down in our culture and worship items of stone in that sense. But the idolatry is very much alive in our day. Look at the pagan worship of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, for
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now here's a contrast. If you leave off walking and living by faith in God, we're made to worship and we're going to worship something. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The rejection of God and the worship of God and God alone opens man up to all kinds of false doctrine. Professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So there's an exchange of the true worship of God, of Jesus Christ and Him alone, and there's a substituting of that for the worship of other things. 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. When there's a breakdown of the worship of God, there's a breakdown in the relationships with one man to another man. And their sacrifice become works of idolatry. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what goes on is men serve and worship the creation. The word secular means of this world. So you put the word secular humanist, and what are you talking about? You're talking about a religion where man sees himself as the measure of all things, and his primary concern is with the things of this world. That is secular humanism. That is the predominant religion of this day, where men are mainly concerned with the things of this world, not the things of God, and they're going after materialism. They're going after things to make themselves feel better, to bring happiness, to bring joy, to bring security. And they're worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. And then if we could bring out the newspapers and read the headlines, the front headlines of the newspapers, and it would read what's going on as God talks about the result of such idolatry. 26 of Romans 1, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. See how the one another's here? The one another of the relationship becomes so twisted. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. The punishment for sin is more sin. The punishment for idolatry is a messed up relationship with one another. Their punishment for sin, God gave them over. Why? Because He wants them to repent. But God gave them over. Even as they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, they're proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And yes, that's not a lesser evil, that is just in the midst of all these evils. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy. They are untrustworthy. They do not trust. They do not love. They do not forgive. They are unmerciful in their idolatry. And they know, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Do they flee that? No. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the idolatry of our culture of our day. Secular humanism. Being concerned with this world in a way that man is the measure of it. An idol, then, is anything that takes the place of God. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that calls us to trust, calls us to worship, calls us to sacrifice for, calls us to hope in, takes the place of God. Thus, it defines law. It defines what is acceptable and what is not acceptable worship to God. Whatever defines law is the God of the people. Whatever holds out hope is the God of the people. Law, hope, security, fulfillment, happiness, and idol is in all these things. The Aka Indians that Jim Elliot went to reach, they had many false gods. And in their system, they believe that by violence, by performing violent acts against one another, that would enable them, in their words, to jump the great boa, which is their concept of being free or salvation. So by doing great acts of great violence, they could jump the great boa and be saved from the termites that would eat their bodies forever. I think they got that from looking at a dead body in the ground and the termites eating the body. And so every people have these concepts, these religious concepts of dealing with life and death and right and wrong, and then they form religious practices, which then are the focal point becomes that religious ceremony, the idol, the icon. And so when God is saying, "You shall not make anything that looks like me, from the heaven above to the earth to that which is under the earth, you shall have nothing that even looks like these things." He's saying, reinforcing the first commandment, "You shall worship me and me alone." You're not to make anything that looks like me. You're not to have those kind of religious experiences. How does your God like to be worshipped? How does your God like to be worshipped? What or who is your God? And this causes us to probe into our hearts. What is it that you can't live without? What is it that you must have? Well, I must have, for an alcoholic, I must have alcohol. I must have drugs. I must have this sinful relationship. I must have this sinful experience. Or I must have God and God alone. See, it asks this question, what are we living for? What is it that we have that we must have? Again, an idol, anything that takes the place of God, the function of God in your life, is an idol. What brings you peace? What brings you security? What you trust in to keep you safe is your God. What you glory in to give you joy. Hear the word of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired
of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. You see what the idol does? The idol estranges. The idol separates men from God. It puts something in between man and God. And men say, this is my God. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent. Repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separate himself from me and sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man to make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God wants us to know that He is God, and that He is God alone. That the measure of all things is not the idol. So we must ask ourselves this question. Are we setting up things in our hearts as idols before God? Are we setting up something in our heart that we're measuring worship to other than God and His revealed Word? Is it causing us to bow down and give allegiance to anything or anyone but God and God alone? Please. Please, and to one degree or the other, we all do this. Stop setting up in your heart idols. Stop setting up in your heart thoughts and beliefs that are contrary to the will of God. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from the doctrines of idols, of things that separate you from God. Never do them. Never worship them. The second commandment is to worship God and God alone. It's commanded to you singular. You singular as individuals. You shall never make for yourself anything that is to take the place of God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And here's the intent now. You shall not bow down and serve them. You shall not bow down and worship them or give allegiance to any other thing but what God has said in His Word, God alone. You shall not take the place. They shall not take the place of anything in your life. No idols. That is none. Nothing else should take the place of God. The only way we can truly worship God is to do what God wants, to do what God has commanded. And here, brothers and sisters, the key element to this is faith. It is faith. It doesn't take any faith in God to worship an idol. You can completely trust in yourself and pursue secular humanism. But where the standard, where the rubber meets the road, is that the just shall live by faith. By faith in what God has called and spoken. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. See, faith is the issue here. Faith and trust in God, not faith and trust in man. Or man's ability. Or even the collective wisdom of all of the nations. Even though all the nations, and think about the culture and the context that the Jews were in. All the nations around them were collectively worshiping these other gods. They were all lying as nations. And there was huge pressure to submit and to worship and sacrifice these gods.
Just like in our day, all of the nations around us will worship, in our culture, worship man and his reason and the collective wisdom of man. And they worship and they sacrifice and they bow down to the reason of man and the whims of man. God was not like that. He's not like that then, and He's not like that today. God did not reveal Himself in such a way that they would be engaged in idolatry. Deuteronomy 4:15-19. Take careful heed to yourself. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. God didn't give them a form. He did not give them something that they could make an idol about. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and feel driven to worship them and serve them. He says, you're going to have a feeling, because it's innate. You're going to have a feeling that you're going to have to work against, that's going to compel you to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. So He's warning them, don't do that. When you went into the temple, you know, one complaint against both Jew and Christian, it was that they were atheists. Why? Because when you went in the temple, there were no gods there. And so many refer to the Jews as an atheistic religion. Because when you went into the temple, what was there? There were no idols. There were no statuary niches. Not until paganism came in. There was the ark. And in the ark was the Word. There's the altar, the blood, the mercy seat. And what those pictures, our response to God, our worship to God, is through the blood. You know, the blood of Christ. And through obedience to Him, His Word. Then the Word spoken, now the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. This is how we worship God, taking heed to His commandments, to His Word. In order to worship God, we must worship Him as He has told us. And brothers and sisters, this is hard because this is not in man's heart to do. This is not in our heart to be able to worship God as He wants. So the measure of all things cannot be man. We cannot think of ways in which God would like to be worshipped and give them to God. And we hear this, oh, well, they're very sincere. You know, someone could be very sincere in wanting to offer up this kind of worship to God. But if it's not how God has commanded it, their sincerity only ends them up in hell. You can be very sincere in wanting to approach the Father through the prophet Muhammad or through the prophet, or a false prophet Muhammad or Joseph Smith. But unless you come through Jesus Christ, the sincerity means nothing. See, it's not in man's heart. Man cannot even lift a finger to the worship of God unless he is empowered by the Holy Spirit and instructed by the Word of God. I think the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture would speak to this issue, wouldn't it? God made this very clear in Sinai, in Exodus chapter 20, right after the Ten Commandments. God speaks to them. He says, I don't even want you guys making the stones of the altar. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 23. You should not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall not make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. And so God is commanding them, when they build their altars, they cannot even touch the stones on that altar because they'll profane it. Why? Because God is teaching them that you must worship God in the way that God has prescribed. You cannot make things to set before God in His altar. And you must obey the way that God has commanded him to be worshipped. Worship God and God alone. Worship must be measured by God's word. God alone is the measure of all things. And that is by faith. Everything else, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, is wood, hay, and stubble. And all these things that we want to build in our religion, wood, hay, and stubble, be burned up in the judgment. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ from what the New Testament speaks of. Why is it so central that we worship God and God alone? Because God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Exodus 20 verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, he says. God wants what is his. As I talked about this with my sons, they kind of, well, how can God be jealous? Because we look at jealousy as a bad thing. And for us, many times it is. Because we want what's ours, and what we want is not right. But when the scripture speaks of God being a jealous God, God wants what's his. And God, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, has the right and the authority to command worship of us and of his creation. So God wants what is his. Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. So God speaks to a generation of those who have no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. So here's a picture of God where there are those who are offering idols to him. And God says, this provokes me to jealousy. You're putting something in my place. You're calling it God, but it is not God. You have no faith. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. God wants what is his because he loves us. He loves us. And God knows what is good for us. And what is good for us is that we have a relationship with God. And God knows that is good for us. And so God wants to enter into a relationship with us. And God is jealous for that relationship. And as a result, as a response to the jealousy of God, we must be zealous for him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned for this, and he says this, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Paul was jealous for this relationship with godly jealousy. There is a sort of godly jealousy that is a zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge it when it's broken. God is a relational God, and God is jealous for our relationship. And as such, God is invested to protect this relationship and to avenge this relationship when it is broken. Because our God loves us. And we in return are to be zealous for God. We are to protect and be jealous for this relationship with God. We are to protect it. We know this in the case of a husband and wife. Is it wrong for a husband to jealously guard the relationship with his wife? If some man called on the phone and said, "I'd like to take your wife out for a date." All the men here would say, and you'd feel a sense of jealousy to guard and protect the relationship, and that would be appropriate, wouldn't it? Why? Because you love your wife. And the wife would feel the same for her husband. Why? Because there's a sacredness to your relationship. And God says He wants to guard this relationship that He's established with us. So He is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. We must be zealous for Him. We must prioritize Him. We must have a relationship with Him. We must have relationships with one another. Think about what Jesus said in the first commandment. Now this is important. Let's think about this. They came to Him, "Teacher," in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is, you shall put God first, you shall have no other gods before you." Then He said this, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." So all the law and the prophets can be summarized in this. Love God, love one another. The second is like it. Brothers and sisters, idolatry reverses the order of what God has said is the greatest commandment. And idolatry puts a love for man. It says man is not to love God, but love self. And the second is like it. He will be indifferent to relationships to one another. This is idolatry. Idolatry says man will be consumed with his self and his idol worship. And what that will do to his heart and in his mind is he will be indifferent to relationships in the one another. The word "one another" in the New Testament is the word for relationships. Allelos is a reflexive idea. It's a back and forth. Relationship is a back and forth giving and taking. It's a healthy relationship, okay? So the first commandment is the ordering of those in the blessedness of God. Idolatry reverses that, perverts this one, and in the relationship to one another, there's indifference, wickedness, and sin. What do the idols want? They want your children. What does idol worship ultimately lead to? Child sacrifice. Why is that? Because they're worshiping Satan. And Satan always wants to destroy the generations. And so child sacrifice always is in view. Murder, adultery, the breaking up of the family. Why do these things occur? Because the first commandment is broken. God is not first. Love for God is not in view. It's about self and the bowing down of worshiping other idols. Hear this. This is so important. So important for us to understand what goes on when we sin. So true worship now, look how this works itself out. True worship brings blessing to the generations, okay? We have to understand what goes on here. Idolatry then destroys the family. Idolatry destroys the family. God said this, "I am a jealous God," and He goes on, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So an idolatrous family, an idolatrous nation, where the father loves an idol. He's in love with his idol. The curse then is that this idol moves his heart to be hardened against the next generation. He's hardened against the one another. He's hardened in his relationships. And he does not love them. May I suggest, if you have a relationship problem, you have an idol problem. If there's a relationship problem, there's an idol problem. And this is very, very rampant. Because we live in a culture that is embraced a hatred of God and His commandments. Okay? We're in a culture of death. And we're in a culture where the first father is an idol. He's indifferent to his children. The next generation comes, and these children were grown up in a household where there was no love. There was no seeking of God. There was only the measure of man measuring in his own wisdom. And in all culture, children can be minimalized. Children can be killed. They can be aborted. If the parent wants to worship a God of more money, and the child gets in the way of pursuing more money, that woman can go out and kill her child as a sacrifice to the false idol that is in her heart. And that's the issue. How do we reverse this? It's not going to be through better laws. It's going to be through recognizing that God is God alone. Idols in the heart. And so there's this detachment. And babies are left crying in their cribs. Children are left unparented. And from infancy on, children are not developed in a relationship. They're not developed in a one another. They're put here. They're put in front of the TV, the idol of our age. If there could be a picture of the idol, it would be the TV. And the TV is not a relationship. It is against the first commandment in the sense that there's no relationship with it. And children spend hours and hours in front of the TV. And they're brought up this way. And there's no reciprocal. There's no back and forth. When you smile at a baby, the baby smiles back. When you touch a baby, the baby touches back. When you hug a child, the child touches back. We call this socialization. There's no socialization in front of the TV. And so you have a whole generation that does not understand the fundamentals of relationships. Because they've been brained. They've been sinned against in this way. And they don't even know it now. Now this generation grows up, okay? And they're aloof. They're away from people. They're threatened by relationships. Because they have to self-protect, self-preserve. And now the idols in turn have become their idols. And they may have come because they're hurt. And what do hurt people do? Hurt people do one thing, they hurt others. Hurt people hurt others. And unless the grace of God and Jesus Christ can come in and bring healing at the level of that deepest pain, these idols continue in their hearts. And so hurt people hurt others, and they build up walls against relationship, and they do all kinds of wickedness and fornication and immorality and thieving and in theft. Because they don't love others. Because of lawlessness, what happens? The love of many grows cold. And so you have a generation of people that are indifferent to relationships. I really am just not a people person. That confession is this. I really have idols in my heart. This is not a personality issue. Some people are more talkative. Some people are more quiet. That's not the issue. The issue is a heart issue. I'm not a people person. Why? Because I'm so... Something is in there. And it's not God. And it self-protects. People in this environment, growing up in this time, will often, they'll flock, they'll be looking for that mother relationship, and so they'll go to certain kinds of relationships, where maybe there's a strong person, and they'll be attracted to that person, but shun other relationships. Because they're looking for that security of knowing mommy and daddy. And these idols then wreak havoc, and they break down the family. They break down the family. And so you have latchkey children. We have public schools, and we've institutionalized this problem in our culture. So we have institutions to try to help this situation. And so now we're shoved off into an institution. We're put off in a youth group. And this generation, Rudy, yours and down, doesn't like these things. Why? Because there's no relationships in them. And to say there's no relationship is to say there's no God in them. They're godless. They're God haters. They're anti-God. Because the first commandment is to love God and love one another. A connection with God and a connection with one another. Not to self-protect or to attack or to hurt anyone What will often happen is these things are carried on to an adult life, and unless they're dealt with, what happens is they just become the adult recreates this experience over and over again. And so let's say they're seeking a relationship from someone they love, and that relationship was stopped. When someone seeks to pursue a relationship with you, what will you do? Many times you will stop that relationship. Because that's what happened to you, and you've internalized it, and now it's normal. And it becomes very personal, it's very emotional, it's very hurtful. And so the fruit of this is, we have no community. We have no interdependence. We have no trust for God or for one another. Because we've been so decimated. Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to be cast into the sea. Millstone around your neck. Jesus took this serious. Okay? And I know I just said some things that, to one degree or another, affect you. I encourage you to work through these issues because Jesus is the one who heals your pain. He wants to take you to that point of the broken relationship and whatever that is. And through the first commandment, through the loving of God for the person of Christ, the centrality of Him, flush you out with healing. And restore good relationships. You see, in our culture, there's reasons why people don't want commitments for relationships. There's reasons why people are so flighty. You know, they're in here for a couple months and then they're out of here. There's no root to them. There's no depth in relationship. Why? Because we're in a superficial level of serving idols that have bankrupt us and devoid us of God. So there's no marriage. There's no commitments. Things are falling apart. Friendships are super level. Because at the bottom of that, there's no faith. There's no trust. There's only the idol. Syncretism. You know, you may synchronize, and we do. A little this and a little that. It's only going to delay the problem. Get help. Break free in the love of God. In order to have a multi-generational vision of faithfulness, you must understand this second commandment. Because God is jealous. And without entering into that relationship with God that is protected, to love God and to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, you bring about havoc that will only last a few generations. Because those children will be starved to death. The family sizes dwindle. There's no hope for anything. And as in our culture, I'll apply it right here, the families are just disappearing, aren't they? There's no one to carry on the family name. And so-and-so lives a life of what many theologians today are saying, our culture is full of people that are alone and they're isolated. And they have no hope. And that's how the modern man lives. And the family's gone. But for the children of God, this is not God's heart. God's heart is that we would have faith, that true worship would bring the blessings to the generations. Because in verse 6, there's a contrast here. This is what happens to those who hate God. But what about to those who love God and who have a relationship with God and who love people? Who love people? What happens? But God says, I will show mercy to thousands. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And we say, praise God. This is the key for multi-generational vision of faithfulness for you and your family and your sons' sons. Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor and yourself. The second comes out of the first commandment. You can't separate them. The first commandment reveals the second commandment. And the second commandment reveals the first commandment. They are interchangeable. To love God is to love one another. And when this is in view, there's this jealous zeal for God. And God has entered into this loving relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Something happens in that family of faith. Something happens in that household. Something happens in that church, in that nation. Is that the commandments of God are lived out. And the blessing is the Lord bless you and keep you. And then what? And the Lord make His face shine upon you. That is, that God has a relationship with you. And that His face shines upon you. He's smiling at you. And you smile back. And as you have that relationship with God, He gives you a baby. And you smile at the baby. And the baby smiles back. The baby calls. How does a baby learn? Call upon me and I shall answer. How does an infant learn that? An infant learns it that when the baby calls out, the mother and the father answer and they come and they cuddle the baby. And they care for the baby. And that baby learns to trust. And that baby learns faith. That's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of God for the generation. And the Deuteronomy 6 passage kicks in. And there's a relationship in the family now, isn't there? There's a one anothering. There's a healthy relationship. Where in the idol household, there's dysfunctional relationships. In the God household, there is healthy relationships. And idols are being cast out. And love for Christ is reigning. There's a connectedness. There's an interworking. There's an instruction in the Word. There's a love for the Word. And where there was idols, now there's good things. And now there's zeal for good works. And love for God. And love for people. And now in those households, the overflow of that is in the church, in the body of Jesus Christ, where there is relationships. Where when we do is if you're smiling at God, you smile at one another. And so you know there's someone who may want to have a relationship with you. And you smile back and you engage in a relationship, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we love God. You see, if there's a breakdown in that relationship of not pursuing people, it's because there's an idol here. And even though we may see God and we have, and those idols are a lot of reasons. Let's deal with the hurt. Let's deal with the pain. And to degrees, we understand that. I've experienced some of that. But God can bring the victory. And the victory comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith to free us from these things. So let our hearts be open. Let our hearts be open to love God, to love one another. The blessing of our families depends on this. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, the mercy of God. To love God and to love one another. I'm going to conclude with this. This is an illustration that will, I hope, bring all this together. Because God has spoken in His Word, hasn't He? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was a living Word in Jesus Christ. 1 John, what we have seen, what our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. Christ came and He lived and He made His face shine and He entered into relationships with those who would trust Him, who had faith in Him. Jesus Christ. And as He does that, the idols in our hearts are cast out. There was a man. This isn't a true story. But let's say we get a diet. We need to get a diet. And there's this man, and he loves chocolate eclairs and Krispy Kreme donuts. Loves them. And he just, eats them. And he's convicted. You know what? I have a problem of gluttony. I have a gluttonous problem here. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop eating them. And so he makes his New Year's resolution. He makes commitments. He enrolls in an accountability group. He makes laws to keep himself from them. I'm not going to go by the chocolate eclair store or the donut store at this time of the day. I'm going to drive around the other way. Okay? His refrigerator. He puts a chain around it. And he goes to bed. In the middle of the night, he's so hungry, he's gotta have it! And he gets up and he gets the key. And he opens the chain. And he gets it. And he just takes one. And he eats it. And he feels so guilty. Then he puts the chain back on. He gets another chain. He wraps it tighter. Then he goes to bed. And he wakes up for breakfast. And it's just in his heart, pulsating, chocolate eclair, chocolate eclair, chocolate eclair, and a Krispy Kreme. And he gets up. And he unlocks the book. And he eats. This time he picks up. He feels really guilty. So he goes to his friend, "Friend, I have a problem here. I can't lick this. I need some help. Will you take the keys?" "Yes, I'll take the keys." He locks it. He gives his friend the keys. This way, on the way from work, he goes around the other way. He thinks he's doing a good thing. And he gets down to go to bed at night. He's laying in bed. Irresistible urge. He gets his hacksaw out. And he cuts those chains off and he picks out on the eclairs. What's the problem here? How does the man stop from eating the eclairs? He's got to open up that refrigerator. Take all 21 boxes of them and throw them out. And he needs to put in that refrigerator some good food. How do we get idols out of our heart? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In the context I presented, you can read the context, "Do not taste, do not touch. These things have appearance of wisdom, but they're of no value of restraining fleshly indulgences, fleshly desires." What is the answer? "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on things that are upon the earth." Set your heart there. Set your affections on Christ. Trust Him and Him alone. Set your heart on Jesus Christ. And as you set your heart on Him, as the hymn writer said, the things of earth grow strangely dim. The idols will evaporate. Set your heart on things above, your mind, not on things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's pray. Oh God, what an exciting, liberating, life-giving word you have had for us. That we can be set free by faith in you and our Lord Jesus Christ. That we do not have to be enslaved to the flesh, but the chains can be broken, that we can love you as our God, have no gods before you, and not worship or serve anything but you. And that looks like love for you and relationship love for one another. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And thank you, God, for the power of your truth. I pray you apply this now to the hearts of every person here, of every woman, of every man. In Jesus' name, in the power of your Spirit. Brothers and sisters, with every eye bowed, every head bowed and eye shut, I want to ask you some questions. Think about this now. I know sometimes I get kind of loud up here, but I want to speak quieter now. Ma'am, if you're hurting, if that's been your experience as a child, been your experience as a teen, you grew up in a household of idols, and you've internalized the idol worship, it doesn't have to stay there. You can get freedom. You can get hope in Christ. My brother, dear sir, my fathers, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to serve your idol with your anger. You don't have to put your will so high. Cast the idols out by putting Christ first in your heart. It's a faith issue. It's a trust issue. It's a trust issue that can build your relationship that you didn't have. It's a relationship that starts with God and God alone. It can transform all of your life. Your household rests on the decisions that you make to follow Christ. Mom and Dad, this is you. Children. Oh, children, dear children, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not in your own understanding. Forgive one another and trust in Christ and Him alone. Oh, Father, apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.